We're beginning the journey, aren't we? This is Thanksgiving Sunday. How many of you knew that? This was Thanksgiving Sunday. You know it was coming up, all right? It's also Christ the King Sunday. How many of you knew that? Christ the King. And now they're calling it the Reign of Christ Sunday instead of Christ the King. I don't know. They changed the name or something. I'm out of the loop, I guess, on some of this stuff. Have you noticed that our language, people rename things, and it's easy to confuse me, you know? So I have to just kind of just go along with wherever, and some for good reasons, but Reign of Christ is there, and it's wonderful and delightful. We're celebrating that. Rich Schneer has changed the paramounts. He had a conflict this morning, can't be with us, but the paramounts reflect that special Sunday where we acknowledge Christ as reigning over us. And Holly read, I don't know what Holly was doing. She read that piece about Jesus before Pilate. Isn't that supposed to be in Lent, right around Easter? And what's that doing there? I think whoever gave it to her messed up there. Came out of the lectionary, actually. This was preset, it was predefined, and it's language there that helps us reflect on that. It's apocalyptic literature. Don't you love the sound and the feel of apocalyptic literature? It's dreamlike, it's symbolic, it's full of imagery and references the ends of time. And it can be a distraction from Jesus if we're not careful, but it's fun to read and to hear. And I only had two scriptures out of the lectionary. There's another one here. This is from the book of Revelation. Have you ever heard of that? The book of Revelation. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega. We need to make sure that we understand that. When Jesus was alive, the alphabet ran from Alpha, and the end of the alphabet was Omega. I don't know how alphabets changed, but he was the A to Z in our modern parlance. He was the beginning and end. It's all things is Christ. And both of these scriptures, these apocalyptic readings, and I love reading them, and I hope you loved hearing them and just hearing the imagery and the dreamlike quality of it all, but it's referring to the King who is Christ. The reign of Christ, Christ who is the King of all things. Not an earthly king. I guess in Saudi Arabia they still have a king, don't they? Is that what it is? And there's some other king. Lebanon, does it still have a king? There's a queen of one of the Baltics, Sweden, Norway, one of those. So there are still kings and queens out there. Actually, King Charles, I was just going to say. For all of my lifetime, it was Queen Elizabeth, but now, here is King Charles. So the earthly kings with feet of clay, for certain. So here is Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Supreme King, the one over all, the King that does not have feet of clay. And he's on trial. He's standing before Pilate, and Pilate is questioning him. He says, Jesus, you were handed over by your own people. What's going on with that? And we can understand. We can look back and see that he upset the status quo. He disrupted the profitable temple system. The money changers were making good money, and, of course, the temple gained a part of that profit. The temple herds, you have to buy your animals to be sacrificed. And so they maintained temple herds and they made a profit off of that. You have made my father's house a den of thieves. Remember that? And so there is the system that he's unsettling. And so he offended people, and not only that, but others who saw him as this leading this movement, they were prepared to follow him. They were prepared for an armed rebellion against Rome. They were tired of these oppressors. Who wouldn't be? And they thought, now we have a dynamic leader. He can lead us in this overthrow of Rome. They would try that years later and be brutally, brutally put down. But it reflects something. It reflects how easy it is to reject someone who doesn't agree with everything we agree with, doesn't think the way we think, isn't doing things in the way that we envision them that they ought to be done. Well, this is what they ought to do, and if they don't do it, they're wrong. And so we reject that. So here is Jesus on trial. King, yes, but not an earthly king, not in the way that we know. But a God, Christ, reigning over creation, reigning over all that is, sitting at the right hand of God, not before Pilate, but before all. Commentators make an interesting point. This trial's going on, and Jesus is questioning Jesus. Pilate is questioning Jesus, this back and forth discussion, but the real trial is outside. The real trial is out below. Simon Peter was below in the courtyard, Mark 14. One of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." Peter denied it, saying, "I do not know or understand what you are talking about." And he went out in the gateway. The cock crowed. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystander, "This man is one of them." But again, Simon Peter denied it. Then after a little while, the bystanders again said to Simon Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." At that moment, the cock crowed for the second time. Then Simon Peter remembered that Jesus had told him, "You will deny me twice before the cock crows three times." And Simon Peter broke down and wept. We're reading this questioning of Jesus in John. It's about a generation later. John is writing much later than the author of Mark. Mark was very much nearer to Jesus' death, to the time. It was early in the developmental process of understanding what Christianity was and how things would be and how we would understand Jesus, what him to be. But here is John now, and it's been a generation, and it isn't going well. Things are not going very smoothly. The apostles have all begun to bicker, and each of them thinks they're the most important, and they can't work together, they can't be unified, so they scatter all over, which isn't bad. They spread like seeds to spread Christianity throughout the realm. But there's division, there's infighting, there's doubt, there's disappointment. We thought he would be the one that would lead the rebellion. We were following him, and he's died. What's happened? Scholars point out that Jesus is on trial before Pilate. But the real trial is going on outside. It is the trial of the church, Simon Peter. And we hear that Jesus came to them. They were on the storm, on the seas. The disciples were in a boat crossing And there's a storm and they're afraid, and Jesus comes walking across the water. And he says to them, "How you doing? Little rough out here, isn't it?" And Simon Peter, he thinks he's the one. He knows he's the one. And he says, "Lord, let me walk on the water too. I want to be as strong and powerful and all-knowing as you are." And he gets out of the boat and he starts to reach out to Jesus and he begins to sink in the waves. He thought he was sure of himself. He was so sure, "I will never forsake you. I will never deny you." And yet he denied him that during the trial before Pilate. And here he has doubts. I'm not criticizing Simon Peter, because it seems to be a human thing to have doubts. It seems to be part of our makeup to just worry. Are we sure? Why hasn't he done what we expect him to do yet? Why is the kingdom so long in coming? The movement of Jesus and the kingdom of God, did he fail? This moment in time when he came and he was with humanity and showed the way and began a movement, did the movement fail? It's an interesting time to be clergy. Churches are closing. I drove by, just driving around Aurora, there are two or three churches here not too far from us that have closed, just closed. How many, a generation ago, churches were just growing like crazy. Burns built this sanctuary because it was at the height of growing. And they expected it to continue to grow. So something's happened. There's been a change. Did Jesus fail? Has this Christian movement failed to come? But Jesus wasn't about making a kingdom like a theocracy, like all the government and all the church in one set of hands. The Middle Ages, the church ran everything. That didn't quite work out. And the church tried other things. We will defeat enemies of Christ and we will do the Crusades and we will fight against them to fight to prove Jesus. And that didn't quite work out. And then we should take and we should persecute those who have doubts about Christ. Make sure that everyone affirms Christ and that everyone is positive about it. And if not, and the Inquisition occurred. Those were not steps forward. They might have been learning steps if we learn them. But we are growing gradually, because Jesus' kingdom is not of this earth, but of all time, and of the kingdom of the human heart. Think about that a minute. Think about what that means. He was about touching person to person, to loving people, and out of the love he loved, to spread that love heart to heart. And you know, I'm convinced that we are growing closer to the kingdom of God every day. We have a more compassionate, caring, loving world than we've had ever. We are more conscious of injustices, and we are growing in our ability to see equality between all peoples. And one culture not submerging another to force itself on this culture or that culture. The Tongans worship with us frequently. And the Tongans were touched by the Christian ministries. The Palangi came in their shirts with the masts, with the high white masts and sails, and they brought Christianity, a gift to the peoples. And yet, are we trying to submerge other cultures? There's a fine line there. We can offer Christ, and we can offer Christ to be, and be aware of all peoples and who they are. So care of peoples and care of diversity. celebration of diversity. Have you noticed that we have health care? People argue, I had to pay this for insurance, or I'm uninsured, or this. There was a, what is that called? An insurance gap? What's that called? And so there's complaints and there's arguments, and there might be better care for people who are wealthy. We don't have a perfect system, obviously. But we have care. We have a way to care for all people. And we have safety nets. God and Jesus both emphasized the care to widows and orphans, people that didn't count, people that weren't to be worried about, people that could be ignored, yet people to be loved and people to be cared for. So we have safety nets that are growing, that are in place, and that we can be a part of. As our hearts are transformed and as we are able to transform other hearts. So happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. Melissa said she didn't want a turkey this year. Well, so that means that somebody's going to have to eat that whole turkey, because I'm having one, by golly, by gee. She can have raviolis out of a can, and I will eat turkey. That's the way that's going to be. And that's okay, too. And we have much to be thankful for. We haven't been that far since we paused to give thanks to the saints. The people that we should pray about when we pause before our Thanksgiving meal, and when we give thanks, to say, thank you, Lord. And thank you for those who have gotten me here. Thank you for those whose testimony has helped refine my faith. Thank you for those who built, who grew, and might have had feet of clay, weren't perfect, but yet inspired me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for good people. Good people doing good things that don't get noticed and don't need to be noticed, but still do good things. And Lord, thank you for growing in Christ and the opportunity to do that and to love one another, and one heart at a time, do as Christ's new commandment said, love one another as I have loved you. Amen.